My name is Andrew, and along with Matt and Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And I want to talk for a few moments, just for a few moments, before I hand over to two other leaders. We're going to follow on from where I left off. I want to talk about how our lives find purpose in the context of a big story. How our lives find purpose in the context of a big story. You know, the early Christians were a people who understood that their lives found shape and definition and clarity and purpose as they saw their lives within the context of the big story that the Bible has to tell. The big story that is all about God establishing his rule upon the earth. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to say, turn your life around and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, the rule of God is at hand. It's breaking into the here and now. And Jesus said, you can be a part of it. You can be part of what God is doing. Entry into the kingdom of God isn't merely for those who can trace their ancestry back to Abraham. It's not just for the Jews. Entry into the kingdom of God, entry into what God is doing, is for anyone who comes to me, centers their life on me, and becomes one of my followers, one of my disciples. So Jesus says to his followers, right at the end of his earthly ministry, I want you to go into the world and make disciples of mine from every people group on the face of the earth, because this is how the kingdom of God advances. This is how the rule of God is established on the earth. As people hear about me and put their trust in me and orientate their lives around me, that's how the kingdom of God is going to get established on the earth. And I want disciples of mine from every community, every culture and subculture, and from every stratum of society. This is the task I'm giving you to do. Now go do it. That's what the early Christians did. But they recognized that disciples of Jesus can't be made in isolation. They recognize that the life of the kingdom of God can't be enjoyed and experienced and embodied in isolation. It can only be experienced and expressed in the context of community. So the early Christians, when they shared the good news about Jesus and they saw people become followers of Jesus for themselves, they then gathered these people into communities where they could grow and learn and mature and do life together and use their gifts to serve one another. And these communities became vibrant expressions of what the kingdom of God is all about. These communities are what the New Testament calls churches. So if you'd asked any of the early Christians, what is your goal? What is your life all about? What are you giving yourselves to? They would have said, our goal is very simple. It's making disciples. That's what Jesus has given us to do. And if you'd asked, what is your strategy? How are you going to do that? How are you going to accomplish your goal? They would have said, our strategy is very simple. It's planting and strengthening churches. It's instructive to look at the life of one of the early Christians called Paul, whose life is outlined for us in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Paul devoted the latter part of his life traveling around the Mediterranean region. Wherever he went, he invested himself in planting and strengthening churches. There are some of the places that he visited. And Paul's approach tended to be as follows. He would go to a place, he would share the good news about Jesus, people would become disciples of Jesus, and then Paul would leave a new church in his wake. He'd move on to a new place, leaving a church where he'd been. And he knew that the Christians in that church would then get on with the business of sharing the good news about Jesus with others. And so their neighbours and their work colleagues and others they came into contact with would come to hear about Jesus for themselves. And through the work and the witness of that church, the good news about Jesus would spread to a new town or to a new city and would spread across a region. And in this way, an entire region could be reached as Paul planted churches that planted churches that planted churches that planted churches that planted churches. And so it goes on. If you'd ask Paul, what is your strategy? Paul would have said, my strategy is very simple. It's planting and strengthening churches. What is your goal, Paul? What are you trying to achieve? My goal, my ultimate goal is making disciples of Jesus. And I believe this is the way to do it. Some of Paul's churches were astonishingly fruitful. Paul planted churches in four different provinces of the Roman Empire. But he planted, to our knowledge, only one church in the Roman province of Asia. It's the church there in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And by the time that the New Testament was concluded, we know of at least eight churches that existed in the Roman province of Asia that were presumably planted directly or indirectly from that one. Paul's goal, making disciples. Paul's strategy, planting and strengthening churches. So let me ask this question. What if the story that the Bible tells was the story that brought clarity and definition to your life and to mine? What if we chose to understand the story of our lives as individuals within the context of that grand story? The story that is all about God establishing his rule upon the earth as people become disciples of Jesus and then are gathered in churches where they express what the kingdom of God is all about. What if that story, that big story that the Bible tells, blazed in your heart and in mine, just as it blazed in the hearts of the early Christians? We're called to be faithful to the story as the Bible outlines it. And I want to suggest to you that faithfulness to that story, seeing our lives within the flow of that grand story, entails commitment to at least three things that I want to explore very briefly. The first is this. Commitment to that story entails commitment to planting and strengthening churches. There are many things that are good for us to do as Christians. There are many things that are worthwhile, many endeavors and initiatives and events that are worthy of attention that we could sponsor and get behind and organize. But you know, of fundamental importance is this, that we are a people who are all about planting and strengthening churches. That is central. Everything else is peripheral to that. And so this brings us to our vision statement that many of you know. We often use the phrase turning the lights back on, which is based on this painting that hangs in Truro Cathedral. Many of you will have seen it. It shows the familiar outline of Cornwall with local churches represented as beacons of light. The sad fact is that over the last 150 years or so, many of those lights have grown dim or become extinguished altogether. And God has called us as a family of churches to play our part in seeing the lights turned back on. What does that look like in practical terms? It looks like you and me giving our lives to making disciples through planting new churches and seeing existing churches strengthened so that those churches can function effectively as radiant expressions of what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what we're about as a group of churches, isn't it? Turning the lights back on as we make disciples through the planting and strengthening of churches. The second thing that faithfulness to the biblical story entails is a commitment to partnership. This is a non-negotiable for us. This is of fundamental importance. It's the reason why we're gathering three local congregations in the room together this morning. This is an expression of our partnership. The fact that we're in this together, we're planting churches together, we're strengthening churches together. Why? Because we believe that no one church has got it all. We believe that no one church has the full complement of gifts, the full complement of competence and maturity and experience that is going to see the lights turn back on through the length and breadth of our region. So we're committed to reaching out, holding one another's hands and getting involved in this together. It's instructive to see how partnership between local churches is worked out in the pages of the book of Acts. Let's focus on these two churches. They're in Jerusalem and Antioch. The first time we read about the church in Antioch is Acts chapter 11. And there we read that the Jerusalem church sent to Antioch a man named Barnabas, one of their key leaders, a man who we read was filled with the Spirit, a man of experience, a man of competence, a man of extraordinary gifting, one of their key leaders. They gave him away to another church. So Barnabas moves from the Jerusalem church to the Antioch church. He gets stuck in there and he serves that church. Then a little bit later on in Acts chapter 11, we read about the fact that the believers in Antioch learned that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were going through a time of famine. Now, bearing in mind that many of the believers in Antioch had probably never even been to Jerusalem, and probably didn't know many of the believers in Jerusalem personally, they still got together, they raised finance, and they sent money back to their sister church in Jerusalem. A few chapters later, in Acts chapter 15, we read about a problem encountered by these churches. It doesn't seem a particularly major problem to us. It was a big deal to them. The issue was this, that in the early days of the church, all those that were choosing to become followers of Jesus were coming from a Jewish background. But now there were many people wanting to become followers of Jesus from a non-Jewish background, and the church was faced with the question, what do we do about this? So Paul and Barnabas from Antioch get together with the leaders in Jerusalem and some others as well, and they work out what their response is going to be. We tend to think about what happens in Acts chapter 15 as the first great ecumenical council of the church. In reality, these are leaders from two different churches getting together to work on a common problem. So in the book of Acts, we see partnership between between local churches being expressed through gifts flowing from one to the other, finance flowing from one to the other, and leaders and church members getting together and working out together what God is saying to us about the next steps that we should take. We believe that we can do more together than we can apart. Our churches in Campbell and Newquay and here in Truro are part of a family of churches historically known as New Frontiers. For years within New Frontiers, we used the statement, we are a family of churches together on a mission. What a great statement. That's the slogan that God, if you like, has written over us as a family of churches. That is who we are. Because we see the stories of our churches within the flow of the grand story that the Bible has to tell. A story that is about us planting and strengthening churches in partnership with one another. So we're called to plant and strengthen churches. We're committed to partnership. The third thing I want to talk about is each one of us committed to playing our part. Now you can read the book of Acts, and you can read about people like Paul and think, I can never do what Paul did. I can never be what Paul was. And you're right, you probably can't. But don't forget the story that the Bible tells. The story of God taking ordinary people and using them to accomplish his purposes. God isn't looking for eloquence. He's not looking for superior wisdom. He's not looking for the most learned. He's not looking for the most impressive in the world's eyes. He's looking for people who are available, people with willing hearts like you and me, faithful, big-hearted, generous people who are prepared to play our part. Now, there's another part to the story that the book of Acts has to tell that we often miss. It's not just about the superstars. It's not just about the Pauls and the Barnabases and the Peters and the Philips. It's about ordinary people getting on with the business of sharing Jesus in the context of their everyday lives. Let me illustrate that with just one brief example, which again relates to this church here in Antioch. We read about how this church in Antioch was established in Acts chapter 11. Where we read that those Christians scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen that happened in Jerusalem traveled, and many of them got to Antioch, and some of them began to speak to Greeks, non-Jews, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is how the church in Antioch got started. And when the leaders in Jerusalem hear about this church getting started, they send Barnabas to go and check it out, because this church has had no apostolic input. There's been no superstar, no big figure, no platform speaker, no big name associated with planting this church. Barnabas, go and check it out for us. Barnabas goes and sees evidence of the grace of God. He sees God's fingerprints are all over this church. This is a great church. And in time, that church became a sending base which sent out Barnabas and Paul to begin the process of planting and strengthening churches across much of Greece and the Mediterranean region. The impact, the worldwide impact of that church in Antioch over the years has been literally incalculable. And it all started from ordinary Christians getting on with the business of sharing the good news about Jesus in the course of everyday life, and we don't even know their names. Isn't that inspiring? Every one of us has a part to play in this great story that is still yet to be written as it relates to our part of the world, our corner of the Southwest. We are committed to being a people who corporately, together, in partnership, make disciples by planting and strengthening churches. Every one of us has a part to play. This isn't just for one church. This isn't just something that is true at the leadership level as 2, 3, 4 or more leaders get together and work out how we're going to do this partnership thing together. This is something that we all have a part to play in. Each of us has an important contribution to make as we invest our lives and see the lights turn back on. I want to invite Chris Plant to join me at the front. Many of you will know Chris to be one of the leaders in Blaze Church in Newquay. I should say just before he comes that many of you will also know about Jeremy Bunce, who sadly isn't able to join us this morning. He's been signed off sick on the grounds of ill health, and our prayers are with him and with Debbie's wife and with his family. But we're so pleased that Chris is able to join us, and I ask Chris just to share a few words about his experience of giving his life to this goal of making disciples through planting and strengthening churches here in Cornwall. Shall we welcome him?
Thank you. I don't know if you've ever had a sort of a dream or, you know, even something that's been a little bit of a joke between a few friends or something, that one day you might do something, go somewhere, be somebody. For me, like probably about 20 years ago, which is scary to start putting figures on things, but about 20 years ago I lived in Sussex. And I had a bit of a dream, a bit of a joke actually, with a few friends and my wife, that, and it was probably mainly on my part, that one day I would go to Cornwall. You know, one day I'd go and live in Cornwall. You know, I'd surf every day, and I would be involved in planting churches. And I guess, you know, as time went on, like I say, that was a little bit of a dream. And then actually, suddenly, that dream, that joke, started to become a little bit of a reality for us. We went off to a Bible week, a little bit like West Point, but as Andrew mentioned, a Bible week that New Frontiers, the group of churches that we were part of at the time, were running, called Stoneleigh Bible Week. Many of you in the room probably remember that, you've been there. A few people smiling and waving. And actually, it was actually the very last Stoneleigh. And actually the whole slogan and theme for that week was Let's Go. That's what, how that was basically what they'd called the week. And actually, it was kind of there that actually, at that point, it was kind of, well, is God actually saying something to us? And me and Lane sort of had a couple of very early conversations on that, of like, is this just a joke, just a dream, or is God actually saying something to us? We'd also arranged to actually come to Cornwall on holiday, our usual kind of thing, to come down to Cornwall for a week or two, sort of during the summer. And we made our way down, and sort of while we were here actually, again, I haven't really got the time to go into the detail, but some sort of amazing, I believe, God kind of events came to, that we met up with someone else who was great friends with Jem and Deb, and actually, like, she ended up handing me the phone with Jem on the other end, and said, like, it's like, we arranged to have coffee together, and we chatted, and actually soon after that, Jem and Deb said, come and join us for what we're doing in Newquay. It took a couple of years for us to kind of sort of get to that point. We had to sort out some things back where we were in Sussex, and again, God's timing in it, we got down. So literally, just a couple of weeks ago, it was 12 years since we moved to Newquay with Lane, and had my two children at the time, May and Charlie, came down with us at that point. We came to be part of Blaze, which again was in its very early days, just been going for a couple of years, and just sort of just actually starting to meet on a Sunday morning, every other Sunday, starting out sort of the early days of that. After a couple of years again, Jem asked me if I sort of become an elder with him as part of the team there, so I became an elder there at Blaze, all those years ago. Obviously, moving down to Cornwall, we were kind of living the dream, you know, is the excitement of a new church plant we're part of. Like I said, we were living by the sea. I think there was something fantastic about those first couple of years. Like, we had great summers then. And we spent a lot of time on the beach. And it was like, this is fantastic. This is brilliant. But also, the reality of life fairly quickly kicked in. Now, it's very easy for a church leader, as we're good at standing at the front, you know, and putting positive spin on everything. But also, Andrew particularly asked me to sort of maybe share some of the reality of what it is, you know, to move to a new place and live life, really. And actually, wherever you are, you know, life still goes on. We moved down. I was self-employed in Sussex. Had quite a good, successful little business up there. I pretty much halved my wage to move to Cornwall, and started working for a little company, not too far from here, actually. And after just over a year, I got made redundant from there. So money was really tight for us, particularly when we first moved down. I know some of you could probably relate to that. But I have to say, you know, God's provided fantastically for us. I've now got a better job than ever, and God's really blessed us in that way. Quite quickly, actually, after us moving down here, Lane actually suffered from a bad back. And like she went through months if not years, actually, in sort of pain and struggle with that. Also, along with that time, she also had several miscarriages as we were trying to add to our family, which was tough times for us to live through. But fantastically, again, God's provided. We have two more children, Sonny and Freddie, who are somewhere in the other part of the building at the moment. So yeah, God's blessed us with a big and fun family. Also, as Andrew said, we believe, you know, when we do church, it's about relationship, isn't it? And actually, some of the biggest joys and also some of the biggest pains have come through friendships and through relationships within the church. I've had close friends who I've felt, because of being in a position of leadership, I've felt they're betrayed by them, or they've let me down when maybe they kind of don't agree with the things that we're doing. That's been tough to deal with. I've seen people come and go within the church. As Blake's, we've kind of been up to 100. We're now probably down more like 40. But actually, you know, we've seen good people come and go, some for good reason, some for really bad reasons. People have come and gone. As a church, again, as Andrew's already shared, you know, we believe in sharing our resources, but that's tough sometimes. You know, I've said goodbye, we've waved goodbye to some great friends and some truly gifted people, you know, that actually were such a blessing to us at Blaze, but actually because we believe, you know, we're on a bigger mission, we've said goodbye to those people, we've given them away. That's been tough when you feel those people taken away from you. Even just in the last year, my best friend turned his back on God and left his wife and family. And, you know, we're still dealing with that. We're still working through that. But that's the reality of what we're involved in. And even, you know, as Andrew mentioned, Jen, who's my, I was going to say partner in crime, I'm not sure if that's the right thing to say, really. But the guy, sort of, you know, like for years we've, you know, been on this adventure together. You know, Jen's a great man of faith, and we've kind of stood together in those things to see him taken out of action, you know, and on the sidelines, and not just having the energy that he's renowned for. If you've met Jen, you know him through his energy and stuff, and actually seeing him struggling, it is tough, it's difficult. There has been times where me and Lane have had chats, you know, and it's like, are we doing the right thing? You know, it would be so much easier, to be honest, to close the doors of our house, be a nice family unit. I could serve more, you know, I could, you know, hang out with my, spend more time with my family. But as Andrew said, you know, God put something in our hearts, you know. God has challenged us, he's called us. And, you know, we are still living the dream, if you like. We are still living to see the lights turn back on in Cornwall. And, you know, we're determined to do that. I can't say I always understand what God's doing, because I don't. But I do trust him, and I do believe it's his church that he's building. You know, and we're standing and believing that he's going to do that. And I'm convinced he's going to do something in Cornwall. I do just want to say thanks to Lane and the children. You know, they've put up with a lot, and they've stood by me through that. You know, but like I say, I believe that God's got something for us all for the future, and I'm excited. In this context, it's brilliant to be together. Paul.
Let's just pray for them, yeah? Father, we just want to thank you for Chris and Lane and the family for their faithfulness to you and to your gospel. Amen. Making disciples and planting churches is hard work. Turning the lights back on is going to be really hard work. There are 532,300 people in the county of Cornwall. Might be 301, an extra one. You never know, they're coming every few minutes, I understand. There are 26 towns in Cornwall with a population of over 3,000. So, turning the lights back on is going to be hard work, isn't it? So you agree, John, with me. Thank you. I'm glad you agree. Therefore, I agree with Andrew when he says it's too big for one church, too big for just a few leadership teams. It means that everyone here, we play a part in that, you see, with all the other churches and all these other towns. Because we want to see a reproducing disciple-making church in all of these towns, then those churches, those Christians, and all of us here need to play our part. The some of them that Andrew referred to in Acts chapter 11, the some of them, the unnamed people, they were playing their part. We've got to play our part. See, a leader's job in this great work is not to play all the parts, but to equip, to train, to help each part of the body to play their part. So that's my job. That's Andrew's job. That's our job, is to equip others. It's not to do it all. If you want to put me in an early grave, get me to do it all. I won't last very long. And also, I'm rubbish at playing your part. I can't do it. The passage in Acts tells us that the key message, Andrew said we were part of this big story, and the story continues. The key message in the story is, what are the key things that I want us to get to grips with this morning? Because that's how we can all play our part, by telling the message. The key message, and it's in here. Some of them went around and they telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Is that the key message? Yeah, isn't it? It's the key message. The gospel is the key message of the Bible. The good news about the Lord Jesus. Can you just click on to the next? Paul says a few things about the gospel. He says this, the Apostle Paul in Romans. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He's obligated, he's eager, and he's unashamed. I want to talk about those three things. John Stott, a great Bible commentator, the late John Stott, explains what Paul is getting at by showing that Paul's obligation to these other people is similar to his being in debt. Let me explain that as he explains it helpfully. If I borrowed £1,000 from Andy here, I have £1,000. I've borrowed the £1,000 from Andy for myself. I am now in debt to Andy and Emma. Do you understand that? That's straightforward, isn't it? Okay? If I borrowed £1,000 from Andy, this is another £1,000. But that £1,000 is for Matt. I am in debt. A thumbs up. I'm in debt to Matt, not to Andy. Because Andy has given me the £1,000. He has entrusted me with the £1,000. Not for myself, but for Matt. It is in that sense that Paul is obligated, because he is, or is in debt, to the others that he talks about. Jesus has entrusted Paul with the gospel, not for himself, but for those Greeks and non-Greeks, and those also who are in Rome. That is the sense that Paul is obligated. He is in debt. He has been received and entrusted from Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have received an entrustment of the gospel, not for yourself, because you've already benefited from it, but it's for the benefit of the people who don't know the gospel, who have not heard it. Those who believe have been entrusted with the gospel for those who do not yet believe. Therefore, you are obligated, in debt, to the people in your community who have not yet heard the gospel. I can see the cogs turning, literally. It's interesting, because I had never seen it that way until I read it that way. We are obligated. Paul is also eager. I am so eager to come and preach to you who are in Rome. How would Matt feel if I did not pay him the £1,000 entrusted to me for him? cheated, I heard. Especially if he knew the £1,000 was coming to him, didn't he? If he didn't know the £1,000 was coming to him, he wasn't aware of it, he wouldn't know any different, would he? But one day he will know. Paul had £1,000 from me, but I never saw it. How would Andy feel if he knew that I actually hadn't given him the £1,000, hadn't given Matt the £1,000?
He wouldn't give me another one.
He wouldn't give me another one. So I'm only fired by this one. It's a dishonourable thing. Universally, it's seen as a dishonourable thing to leave a debt unpaid. Paul's keen to honour his debt. I'm so eager to go and preach the gospel. So he wants to meet his obligation. Have a not to get the gospel monkey off his back. It's not that he wants to unburden himself from this. It's not like a financial debt that he has. I must pay it. His eagerness to share the gospel is not a burden to him. He's positively motivated. Listen to what he says. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in his blessings. There's a positive motivation to him there. Earlier, Romans says, I preach this gospel with my whole heart. He's so eager to preach or share the gospel because A, he's obligated, he's in debt to people who have not yet heard it. That's love. That's that agape love. That self-sacrificial love. I must do it. They haven't heard it. They need it. And B, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. So what does being unashamed and not ashamed of the gospel mean to Paul? Well, he's not ashamed to speak of this good news about Jesus because he was convinced that the gospel was the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. In other words, Paul was fully convinced that the gospel had the potential to transform anyone's life, and therefore he was eager to share it with everyone to whom God sent him. Let me say that again. Paul is fully convinced that the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, had the potential to transform anyone's life, and therefore he was eager, keen, to share it with everyone to whom God sent him. The gospel is relevant to everyone and anyone in our generation, every culture, every subculture. It is relevant and it applies to everyone. The cross, where Jesus died, paid for all sin, defeated death and sickness, which led to his resurrection, his ascension, and his return, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, gives anyone and everyone who believes a new life. A fresh start, a clean slate, complete and total forgiveness for everything that they've ever done, said, or thought. It's like starting a life all over again. It's like being born again. Maybe you heard that before. See, in Jesus, in Christ, as a Christian, you're adopted by God the Father into his family as his precious and cherished child. You're included, you're not excluded. You're loved, not hated. You're accepted, not rejected. You're chosen, you're not an unwanted mistake. You're protected, you're safe, and you're secure. You're not vulnerable, unsafe, or insecure. You have a new history as well as this new life. See, everybody's got a story, haven't they? Everybody's got a history. Yes? Yes. Everyone's got a past. So many people have a painful past. Very painful, a bit painful, but we've got past. And they often contain, mostly contain pain. Wounds that won't heal, that hurt deeply still. Things done to us, there's abuse, neglect, betrayal, injustice, all manner of things. Chris just mentioned a few things. He mentioned betrayal. Things done to us, which for many people, they just don't heal. Jesus had wounds. Not just the physical wounds, but mental wounds. Betrayed, let down. But they no longer hurt him. The Bible tells us that by his wounds, we are healed. It also says this, that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old's gone, and the new has come. Everyone and anyone can have a new history, a new story. Not that their past is somehow erased, as if it didn't happen. In Christ, though, your past no longer has to cast a long, dark shadow over your future, over your life. Your old life no longer has to shape or dictate how your life has to be. It doesn't have to be like this. You don't have to live under that shadow. The good news is this, is that your forgiveness gives you peace with God. And this peace enables you to be able to live at peace with your past. You can walk free from bitterness, from pain, and from the hurt of old wounds, whatever they are. Do you know anyone who would like to start over? Would like a new life? Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone who would like a life free of guilt and shame? Do you know someone who's locked in a painful past? Have you got a neighbour, work colleague, a friend, a family member? Do you think they could do with being free? You're in debt to them. You're obligated to share this wonderful good news with them. Whatever it is, stress, anxiety, depression, despair, grief, fear, things common to us, the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, has the power to overcome it.
Amen.
We have an obligation to share it. We are in their debt. Not a burden, but a continuing debt to love people. It's the most loving thing that I can do, is somehow find some way relevant in the right way to share this good news. Andrew's last point was about everyone being committed to play their part in this great work. Being entrusted with the gospel for our local communities places every Christian and each church in their debt, obligated to share this good news. And sharing this good news is how we can play our part. Being skilled in it is another topic. It's another subject for another day. Okay? But at the moment, I feel God wants to talk about our eagerness to share. That's where we're at today. Our eagerness to share. And I feel the Holy Spirit wants us to respond to him. Actually, I'd like the band and musicians, please, if they could make their way forward. But I want you just to stay with me while they prepare and help us respond. I'm convinced of this, that our eagerness to share the good news about Jesus is directly linked to how convinced we are, like Paul is, that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not just, oh, I've saved them in heaven, but the power to transform anyone and everyone's life for good. I believe that our eagerness to share the gospel with anyone and everyone is directly linked to how much we believe that it works. That it really is the power of God. That it really does want to transform our lives. That it does work in every situation. Because if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't bother.
Amen.
But I do believe it. And I do bother. But not all the time. That's the sad reality of Paul. But the more convinced I am, the more eager I am, the more love that I have, the more keen I am to share. But I need more than that. I need God. I need the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. Eager to share because I'm not ashamed of the good news. Convinced that it really is what everyone needs to hear. I'd like us to respond. We've got a big job ahead of us. We've got 532,302 now, and counting. And not all of those people know Jesus. And some of them have never even heard the gospel. If you're up for this, we've got a task ahead of us. 26 times. Let's respond to him. Shall we stand?
So
This is how I'd like us to respond. If you've listened this morning, perhaps you have, you may have recognised that you're not as eager to share the gospel as you might like to be. There may be several reasons you're not convinced that it can really transform lives. You may try sharing it before and people haven't responded. Maybe you don't think sharing the gospel is for you. Maybe you think, I'll leave it up to the evangelist. Well, sorry, it's not up to them. Everyone plays their part. Maybe you think, I'm a bit frightened of letting people know that I'm a Christian. What will they say to me at my place of work or my family? Maybe you're a little reticent about that. Or maybe you've just never realised you've been entrusted with this great message. Or maybe you're just tired of the difficulty that sometimes the gospel brings. Whatever your reason, maybe you've recognised this morning that you would like to be more eager to share this wonderful message about the Lord Jesus. You'd like to overcome whatever the block is. If that's you, then I'd like you to respond during the first few verses of this of the song we're going to sing. By just stepping out into the aisle, or coming forward, or whatever, and people will stand with you and pray for you. And Holy Spirit will meet you as you respond. Acts chapter 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. But I want to also invite another response. Maybe you've been offered this good news about Jesus, but you've not yet accepted it. I feel obligated to invite you to respond to Jesus this morning and tell you that it's worth more than £1,000. It's the precious, priceless blood of Jesus that you have been offered. And I urge you, from the bottom of my heart, to respond to Jesus and take hold of what he's got for you today. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. So why don't you do it? I can't think of any reason why you shouldn't, but a million of reasons why you should. And I urge you, with all of my heart, to take hold of what Jesus says for you this morning. So be bold and just respond. Come out and pray for you.